From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Keep the altar of private prayer burning. This is the very life of all piety. The sanctuary and family altars borrow their fires here. Therefore, let this burn well. Secret devotion is the very essence, evidence, and barometer of vital and experimental religion. Burn here the fat of your sacrifices. Let your closet seasons be, if possible, regular, frequent, and undisturbed. Effectual prayer availeth much. Have you nothing to pray for? Let us suggest the church, the ministry, your own soul, your children, your relations, your neighbors, your country, and the cause of God and truth throughout the world. Let us examine ourselves on this important matter. Do we engage with lukewarmness in private devotion? Is the fire of devotion burning dimly in our hearts? Do the chariot wheels drag heavily? If so, let us be alarmed at this sign of decay. Let us go with weeping and ask for the spirit of grace and of supplications. Let us set apart special seasons for extraordinary prayer. For if this fire should be smothered beneath the ashes of a worldly conformity, it will dim the fire on the family altar and lessen our influence both in the church and in the world. The text will also apply to the altar of the heart. This is a golden altar indeed. God loves to see the hearts of His people glowing towards Himself. Let us give to God our hearts, all blazing with love, and seek His grace that the fire may never be quenched. For it will not burn if the Lord does not keep it burning. Many foes will attempt to extinguish it, but if the unseen hand behind the wall pour thereon the sacred oil, it will blaze higher and higher. Let us use texts of Scripture as fuel for our heart's fire. They are live coals. Let us attend sermons, but above all, let us be much alone with Jesus.
Jesus, ruler of all.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." In these days, when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing this series from 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tamassian brings the next portion of a message entitled, "A Gospel Church is a Church Making Progress." In chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul set forth three things that mark a church and an individual believer as progressing in the faith: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. The secret of effective praying lies in constantly giving thanks to God. By doing so, we recognize that God is sovereign in our lives. As Pastor Tamassian continues, he cautions believers against suppressing the Holy Spirit by ignoring what the Spirit is teaching through the Scriptures. We need to apply the Word to the needs of the hour. Now here is Pastor Tamassian to explain what progress in a gospel church looks like.
You're struggling to know what to pray about, what to bring before God. In everything, give thanks. Get before God and give thanks and keep giving thanks. That is a form of prayer. You keep giving thanks, you're praying without ceasing. And as you give thanks and you pray without ceasing in that way, then you will inevitably rejoice evermore. You can't divide them, beloved. If you're weighed down with anxiety, there is no one solution to it. And there's no quick fix that man can develop. But the apostolic counsel is given in these three exhortations, all linked together: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And maybe it's more easy to see the link as we work it backwards. Giving thanks. That's where I need to begin. I need to see what I can give thanks for. To gaze upon what God has done for me. That leads me into prayer, and I keep praying, giving thanks. And then I begin to rejoice over the things that I have. When we are downcast and struggling, it's not just maybe even getting down before the Lord to pray to give thanks. Sometimes we need to pray until we give thanks. We're so far away from being able to give thanks that we just need to get before the Lord and wait there until thanksgiving comes from our hearts. There is nothing in the body of Christ that helps them progress as much as this. There's nothing that they can do, nothing that any of us can do that will help us progress more than giving ourselves to these exhortations. In fact, you could just write beside these exhortations, here is how I progress in the Christian life. Oh, I know there are other aspects of progress, and we think of all the material things, and our minds are drawn so easily to those things. I want to progress materially. I want to progress in life, in employment, and status, and these things, but these things are not so important. To progress in the Christian life, here are the exhortations. Here's the apostolic counsel to a church in difficulty and trial, going through tribulation. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Seems so simple. But there's something going on here that's profound in its influence upon our hearts. When we do this, this helps us recognize who God is, where God is, and who we are, and where we are. It rids out of our hearts the idolatry that lends itself to complaining, because that's idolatry. It's the pride of heart that thinks we have warrant to complain, to bring accusations against God. And let me just clarify, I'm not saying we can't sometimes pray with a sense of complaint. What I mean by that is sometimes our prayers take on the forms of complaint. In other words, we're bringing our cares to God, and someone might hear those prayers and discern a sense of complaint in them. As I read the Psalms, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not so much complaining against the sovereignty of God as it is bringing the cares of our hearts before a sovereign God. That is warranted. But when we come before the Lord and we rejoice evermore and we pray, recognizing therefore that He is sovereign, and that's what prayer recognizes fundamentally. The reason I pray is because God is sovereign and I am not. And when I give thanks, it is because I understand He is in control. The one who loves me is governing all the affairs of my life. Therefore, I give thanks. Oh, beloved, these are the exercises that make for progress. Make sure you note it. This is coming from Paul. If he was here, he would give no other exhortations. This is what he would leave with us. Secondly, the evidences that indicate progress. The evidences that indicate progress. Verse 19. We'll just skip the little phrase at the end of verse 18. We'll come back to that. But in verse 19 through verse 22, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. These are the evidences that indicate progress. Quench not the spirit. The word quench is sometimes used in relation to a literal fire, as in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They are quenched. But it's also used metaphorically, as it is here. That is to say, don't suppress or stifle the Spirit of God. Don't suppress the Spirit, the working of the Spirit. Now, we'll tie all this together in a moment. Let's go to verse 20. despise not prophesying. What's this relating to? Don't regard as nothing prophesying. Don't see it as empty or pointless. Don't despise it. Now, what is this prophesying? That's the question that we ask, and there are two general views. One views it as the plain preaching and exposition of the scriptures and their application. The other views it as the gift that enables one to reveal truth not found in the scripture. John Calvin says, by the term prophecy, however, I do not understand the gift of foretelling the future. He goes on to say, let therefore prophecy in this passage be understood as meaning interpretation made suitable to present use. Taking the word, explaining the word, and applying the word to the present need of the hour. Now, that may be the case. Of course, some will argue against it, and they will say, no, this is relating to the gift for telling the future, insight that is not related to Scripture directly. And if that is true, then it would correlate with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us is that prophesying and other gifts will come to an end in this age. I don't have time to expound it, but if you can take just a few very brief notes in relation to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to help you just understand what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's a chapter on love, but then this matter of the gifts comes in verse 8. You have prophecies, you have tongues, you have knowledge. These things will fail, cease, vanish away. And the question always is, well, when? When does this all take place? But again, what is the focus? First of all, note this from this passage. Paul is making a point that graces are superior to gifts. Graces is the point. Here's a church led up by the desire for gifts, focusing on gifts, not showing much grace. But he is trying to flip their perspective as to what is most important and show them that the graces are far better than gifts. That's first. That's relevant to this chapter. And these graces, secondly, are better because they abide. The gifts don't. The gifts will cease. You can see that. Verse 8. The prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they're going to cease. Verse 13. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, these abide, these are here. Now, consequently, here's the thing to note. Since faith and hope will cease once we are in heaven, there's no need for faith anymore because it's given way to sight, and the hope has come to fruition. Since they must cease once we're in heaven, and since the gifts spoken of cease before the graces cease, then the gifts must cease sometime in this age. That's the logic of the passage. They have to. And that's why charity is the greatest, because it never ceases. It will extend and be relevant in eternity. Hope and faith will make way for sight and the fulfillment of all things. They will cease in glory. Therefore, the ceasing of the gifts must happen prior to the ceasing of these graces. And since they cease in heaven, therefore, the vanishing away of these gifts cannot be when we go to heaven. And furthermore, even the language that's used doesn't indicate that they will vanish away in a kind of in an immediate sense. It will be a petering out, a going away over time, which is exactly what we find in church history. So even if Paul was dealing with prophesyings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if that's what he's dealing with, well, it's not something that we are dealing with today. But again, many understand this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 like Calvin understood it, not to be relating to that gift, but relating to the actual business of bringing the word of God and applying that word to the season and to the hour. One might simply ask, even, what is the need for prophecy now? John Owen says, if private revelations agree with Scripture, they are needless. And if they disagree, they are false. Then the other question would be, if they neither agree nor disagree, how can they be tested? Because they must be tested by the Word of God. And then we come to verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That is to say, test what you're taught. If it is found to be scriptural, take it on board. Hold fast to that which is good, that which is scriptural. John warns us of this very thing as well, this important aspect of proving or testing what we hear. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes quoted as a catch-all so that you avoid all forms of sin, but in context it's dealing with, again, relating to the judgment, the discerning of what you're hearing. And once you hear something that is good, you hold fast to that. If you hear something that's not, then you abstain from it. If you're being taught something that would lead you astray, you do your testing and then you abstain, you remove yourself from the appearance of evil, the instruction that would lead you astray. So, these are evidences that indicate progress. How do you see a Christian is making progress? Well, it's not just giving themselves to the exercises of verses 16, 17, and 18, but it is by the cycle of the Christian life in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. There's a cycle here. Listen, look at the text. Look at verses 19 through 22 and listen. You're to live and worship in holiness of life, walking in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5. There you are. You're not to quench the Spirit. You're to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. To help you to do that, don't despise the teaching you receive, verse 20. But also test what you hear and put away that which would quench the Spirit, the very appearance of evil. What would quench the Spirit? And so you go back, and there's a cycle there. Walk in the Spirit. To help you do that, you need instruction. You test that instruction. And you take what's good because it helps you walk in the Spirit. You remove what is wrong because it would lead you away and quench the Spirit. And you see the cycle of the Christian life. And this, beloved, these are evidences that indicate progress. When you see a Christian walking in this way, living in this fashion, it evidences progress in their life. It's a mark of maturity. They are sensitive to the Spirit. They don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. They bring their life under the light of Scripture. They want to constantly be living for the glory of God. And so they receive teaching to help them. And if anything would lead them astray, they cast it out because they're afraid of quenching the Spirit and not walking and pleasing Him.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.